right. Well, you know what I'm going to say, so get your Bible in hand and get ready. And it goes like this. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Bereshit, or Genesis, chapter 23. We're going to go right to verse 1. And it says, in the Hebrew, of course, it says, Yechai. Okay? So there you go. And the Chaye Sarah is the next word in here. The life of Sarah, Chaye Sarah, was 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And so, ironically, as a lot of commentators will point out, the life of Sarah literally begins with her death. And she died, it says, in Kiriat Arba, the same as a place called Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham then came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Rise up in grief. And in fact, it says that Abraham then rose up from before his dead, and he spoke to some of the Hittites, the children of Heth. And following is what he said to them. Now remember, these are necessarily strangers. They are the folks who are the current occupants of this land. He is going to try to buy some of the land for a place to bury his dead from them. And what I think is fascinating about this portion, I frequently introduce it by saying this portion probably has more impact on, more to say about what has become known throughout the centuries as the English common law than any other single parsha in Scripture. Because literally everything in this Porsche has something to do with some fundamental elements of what we now call the common law. The idea of contract and of what is money and what is not money and of land sales, you name it, it is in here, including some other things that are a little bit more almost advanced law topics that we're going to talk about in the next major section. But here we're going to see a story about Abraham doing all the right things, and this has kind of become the prototype, if you will, for contract. And if you remember the Paper Chase years ago, was a TV show about a Harvard law class where this surly old Harvard professor was teaching his students contract law. I think it was contract law 101 in law school. And essentially, contract law is right smack out of this very story that we're going to read. Including things like what are called offer and acceptance and compensation and all of the elements. And it's right here. So here we go. Abraham rose up. He spoke to the Hittites, the children of Heth, and he said the following. I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, he said, that I might bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, and they said to him, hey, come on, take a listen here. My lord, you're a mighty prince among us. Take your pick, man. In the choicest of our sepulchres, bury your dead. None of us shall withhold from you his sepulchre, but that you might bury your dead. Sounds like a generous offer, but on the other hand, there's a couple things that are going on here. One, there may be a certain lack of trust, and I'm not going to comment on that any other than to say you notice that he is doing everything very carefully. Two, and I think this is the real interesting point, what we're going to see here is the only part of the land, let me say that again, the only part of the land, the promised inheritance that Yah has said, I'm going to give you all of this land, but is the only single part that Abraham will actually see during his mortal lifetime. And he's fixing to buy it right here. So he wants to have essentially what we would now call title. And that too is explained in this portion. So hear us. You're a prince among us. They say, you take your pick. Bury wherever you'd like. Abraham rose up and he bowed down. See, he's being very much of a supplicant. Bowed down to the land, the people of the land, even the children of Heth. And he spoke to them and he said, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, son of Zohar, that he might give me the cave of Machpelah, which literally has the meaning of the word double. The cave of Machpelah, which he has. It's in the end of his field. For the full price, whatever the price is he names, let him give me possession in the midst of you for the possession of a burying place. Now, Ephron was sitting right there in the midst of the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham, and it says this is also an important element, in the hearing of all of the children of Heth. Notice, see, the elements are being laid out for us. This is not only an offer that is going to be made, it is also in the children of Heth's hearing. Everybody saw it. There are witnesses galore. He answered right there in front of everybody, everybody that was at the gate of his city, and he said, no, my lord, hear me out here. This field, I give it to you. The cave that's therein, I give it to you. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing. Here it is again. This is a second time. Must be important, right? This is all being done publicly. There is no doubt that there are witnesses. The hearing of the people of the land, he said, look, if you will, though, I pray you, hear me out here. I will give you the price of the field. Just take it from me. I'll bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, and he said to him, oh, yo, come on, listen to me, my lord. That land's worth 400 shekels of silver, which is an outrageous price, is what everybody that's paying attention says. That's an unbelievable price, way expensive. What's that between you and me, though? Just bury your dead. Well, but notice what has happened here. He named a price. Abraham says, all right, done. He doesn't say that he said it. What it says is Abraham hearkened, he shamared, he listened, he heard, he obeyed Ephron, and he proceeded to weigh out to Ephron the money, the kasef, the silver, which he had named, here it is again, in the hearing of the children of Heth. So there's an offer. It's made right there in front of everybody. Abraham proceeds to say, here it is, 400 shekels. Current money of the merchant, current money of trade, current silver that is used in exchange. So silver is money, folks. Here is probably the foremost proof of that early on in the scriptures. And we're going to see others throughout scripture that honest weights and measures are a joy and something to be mightily treasured. But in this case, he is weighing it out in front of the witnesses. So, the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave that was in it, and all the trees in the field that were in the border thereof, round about, were made sure. So, here's the key. After having done this, offer and acceptance is the way that the scholars would put it. These were the elements of the contract law that we saw there in the paper chase. Five elements of contract law, offer, acceptance, and compensation, the money that was weighed out, and so forth. He's done it all. Unto Abraham, they were made sure for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. Now, the city gate is typically the place where the elders would meet, and it is the place where such that has been called law would take place, where the decisions were made and the deals essentially were consummated. After this, Abraham did. He buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of field of Machpelah before Mamre. It's also called Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is there were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the children of Heth. And again, notice that it was made sure. And by the way, I'll note that there's one other thing that also makes it sure here. Folks, this is the oldest recorded land transaction and deed to property in all of human history. Right there in this book in Genesis, the cave of Machpelah, literally made sure to Abraham and his descendants forever. So Abraham, it says in chapter 24, he was old. He was well stricken in age. Yahuwah had blessed Abraham bekol, with everything. And Abraham said to his house, unto his servant, the elder of his house. Now, notice one thing. I always, when we talk about this story, this is another one of these fascinating stories, because this one, too, lays out some of the very basic elements of, in this case, we're going to see contract again, and in this particular case, a marriage contract, but also the idea of sending someone to act as what we would call agent, sending someone to behave, to do something, to make a contract on his behalf. So literally what we're going to see here is, what does it mean to come in the name of, in this case, Abraham? The servant, who is never named, because his name doesn't matter, the name that he comes in the name of, as we're going to see throughout this section, is Abraham. He comes to do his master's bidding, and that is the key. And furthermore, it's so important that the servant is deliberately not named. A lot of folks will say, well, this is almost certainly Eliezer. We know that elsewhere, but not here, we don't see it. So it's almost certainly, this was his the elder of his house, so that pretty well nails it. We know who he's talking about, but again, he is not named. Nowhere is he named in the story. He is simply, and I like this term, he is a good and faithful servant. We're going to see what that looks like. So, Abraham said to this man who was the ruler, the elder of his house, ruled over all that he had. He was his chief servant. Put, I pray you, your hand under my thigh. Now, we might think this is a little bit tacky, but this is, in fact, basically put your hand here by my mail package, and I'm going to ask you to swear something. So it's serious, and that's how we know. I will make you swear by Yahuwah, Elohim of heaven and Elohim of the earth, that you will, in fact, not do what I'm telling you not to do here. You will not take a wife for my son from among the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But instead, I'm going to send you on a long trip. You're going to go to my country, my kin, take a wife for my son, for Isaac. And the servant said unto him, well, wait a minute. Suppose a woman won't go with me. She's not willing to follow me back all the way back down here. Must I needs bring your son back to the land from where we came, from where you came? In other words, wouldn't it make sense to just take your son along with me in this process here? Abraham said to him, no. Beware that you do not bring my son back that way, that thither. Yahuwah, Elohim of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my nativity, who spoke to me and he swore unto me, saying, unto your seed will I give this land. He will send his malach, his messenger, English in some cases says angel, before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman's not willing to follow you, okay, then you shall be clear from this oath. In other words, you have done your due diligence, and if she won't come with you, okay, you did what you were asked to do. Only, you're not going to bring my son back up that way. Now, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and he swore to him concerning this matter. So the servant then took 10 camels, this is a full entourage, literally a caravan, the camels of his master, and he departed. And he took all kinds of stuff with him. I mean, he loaded up 10 camels worth, having all goodly things in his master's hand. And he arose and he went to Aram Naharaim, the city of Nahor. Remember that name? That's Abraham's brother. He made the camels kneel down within the city, outside, by the well of water at the time of the evening, time that the women go out and draw water. And he prayed, and he said, O Yahuwah, Elohim of my master Abraham, send me, I pray you, this day good speed, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand by the fountain of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. So this is a great place to see what's happening here. So let it come to pass, he says, that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down your pitcher, I pray you, that I might drink. And then she, in turn, responds this way. She offers something that is going to be a little bit out of the ordinary. He has a pretty clever way of doing this discerning thing. She will respond by saying, drink! Oh, you know what? And I'll just go ahead and get your camel's water also. Let the same be that person that you have appointed for my servant, even for Isaac. For thy servant, meaning him, the unnamed servant, even for Isaac, and thereby this is how I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So it came to pass, before he was even done speaking, behold, here comes this woman who we're going to learn her name, Rivka, Rebecca in English, but Rivka, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. She had her pitcher on her shoulder. She was a very good-looking woman, it says. She was very fair to look upon. She was a virgin. And by the way, if we didn't know what that means, he explains it to us. The word here is Betula in the Hebrew. That's what she was. But it says, nor had any man known her. So she is, yes, that kind of a virgin. She went down to the fountain. She filled her pitcher up with water. She came back up. The servant ran to meet her. And he said, just as he had been praying, give me to drink, I pray, a little of your water from your pitcher there. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened. She let down her pitcher upon her hand, and she gave him something to drink. And when she was done giving him something to drink, she said, you know what? I'll just draw for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Well, there it is, right? You can just imagine the reaction. I can't help but get shivers down my spine when I read this story of the unnamed servant. She hastened. She emptied her pitcher into the trough. She ran again to the well to draw, and she drew for all of his camels. Now, at this point, I've got some notes in here, but essentially, a camel can drink. One camel, folks, one camel can drink when it's thirsty, and it probably was, about 140 gallons. I'm sorry, 14 gallons. Anyway, the point is, when she was done carrying all the water, you do the math, and I've got it in the margins here, she ended up, by fulfilling this promise, she had to move 140 gallons, about 1,100 pounds of water. This young girl's moving 1,100 pounds of water for a stranger that she's never seen before to provide water for his camels. This is quite an offer that she has made. The man, it says, looked steadfastly upon her. I'll bet he did. Holding his peace to know whether or not Yahuwah had made his journey prosperous or not. Is she going to follow through with this? Man, that's a lot of water. Came to pass, as the camels had finished drinking, the man took a golden ring weighing half a shekel, two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. This is a pretty good payment for, an hour or so's worth of work. And he said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray you. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore unto Nahor." And then she said moreover to him, "We have straw and we have provisions enough and room to lodge in." So that's a great deal. He's all fixed. One-stop shopping. Man bowed his head and he prostrated himself before Yahuwah. He is thankful. And he said the following, "Blessed be Yahuwah, Elohim of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, Yahuwah has led me in the way to the very house of my master's brethren." The damsel ran. She told her mother's house, according to all these words. And it turns out Rivka had a brother. Now, we're going to know this guy's name. I like to picture him as kind of the Mr. Haney of the Scripture, if you ever remember the show Green Acres. A little bit of a guy with always got an angle, and that's pretty much Laban. Anyway, Laban ran out to the man unto the fountain. It came to pass when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's hand. You can kind of picture his eyes. If it was a cartoon, you'd see the little dollar signs flashing. But remember, this is not a cartoon. This is real. So he's seeing little ounces signs or little shekels signs flashing. He sees the gold, and he heard the words of Rivka, his sister, saying, "Thus spoke the man unto me." He came unto the man. Behold, he stood by the camels there at the fountain. And he said, Come on in, you blessed of Yahuwah. Why are you standing here outside?" "Because I've cleaned the house, cleared the house, and made room for your camels. We're all fixed." The man came into the house. He ungirded the camels, gave straw and provender for the camels, water to wash his feet and the feet of the men that were with him. And then there was set food before him to eat. But he said, "Look, you know what? I am not going to eat, not until I have told you my errand." So he was told, "Speak on." And he said, "I am Abraham's servant." Now, I suspect there were at least a few there that knew the name. "Yahuwah has blessed my master greatly," he said. "He's become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and manservants and maidservants, camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And unto him he has given all that he has." He's a wealthy heir indeed. "Now my master made me swear and said the following, 'You are not to take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but instead you're going to go to my father's house, to my kin, and take a wife for my son.' And I said unto my master, 'Suppose the woman won't follow me?' And he said unto me, 'Yahuwah, before whom I walk, will send his malach, his messenger, with you, and prosper your way, and you indeed shall take a wife for my son of my kin and of my father's house. And you shall be clear from my oath when it comes to my kin. If they won't give her to you, you shall be clear from my oath.' So I came this day," continues the unnamed servant, "unto the fountain, and I said, 'O Yahuwah, Elohim of my master Abraham, if now do I prosper, you, in fact, prosper the way in which I go. Behold, here I am standing by the fountain of water. Let it come to pass that the maiden that comes forth to draw, and I'll ask her, saying, "Give me, I pray you, a little water from your pitcher there to drink." And then she responds and says to me, "But you know what? You drink, and your camels too. I'll draw water for your camels." Well, let that same one, he said, be the woman whom Yahuwah has appointed for my master's son. In other words, her wife to be. Behold, before I was even done speaking to my heart, here comes Rivka with her pitcher on her shoulder. She went down to the fountain, and she drew, and I said unto her, 'Let me drink, I pray you.' And she made haste, and she let her pitcher down, and she said, 'Drink. Oh, you know what? I'll give some water to your camels too.' So I drank, and she made the camels drink also." So, again, total for the 10 camels, 14 gallons apiece, give or take, 1,100 pounds. That's, wow. I mean, every time I read this story, I think, you know, here's this young little woman. So she, what do you think? She weighs 100, 120. Maybe she's a big girl. She's 150 pounds. And she is carrying 8 to 10 times her weight in water just because she wants to provide water for a man who's, she's never seen him before. And I asked her, and I said, whose daughter are you? And she told me, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore unto him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets upon her hands, and I bowed my head and I prostrated myself before Yahuwah, and I blessed Yahuwah, Elohim of my master Abraham, who's led me the right way to take my master's brother's daughter for his son. Now, indeed, if you'll deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that too, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And then Laban and Bethuel answered, and they said, this thing is obviously, it seems to proceed from Yahuwah. We can't speak to you either bad or good. But here, look, Rivka is before you. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as Yahuwah has spoken. Now it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself down to the earth before Yahuwah. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold, clothing, and he gave them to Rivka. He also gave to her brother and her mother various precious things. And they ate and they drank, and the men that were with him, they tarried up all night long. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me back home. Send me away to my master. And her brother and her mother said, well, wait a minute. No, hang on. Let the damsel abide with us for a few days, at least 10. After that, she shall go. And Abraham is waiting. The unnamed servant is thinking, you know, probably better strike while the iron is hot. He responds this way. He says, don't delay me, seeing that Yahuwah has prospered my way. Send me away that I might go to my master. They said, well, we'll call the damsel and we'll inquire from her. We'll ask her at her mouth. So they call Rivka, and they said to her. Now, this is, by the way, where Rivka weighs in. It's the first place where we see Rivka actually responds. And they said, will you go with this man? And her response, I will go. Now, let's pause there. So, remember, this is the second time we have seen, essentially, a similar set of concepts. Offer and acceptance. Will you go? I will go. The offer is to be the wife of my master's son. Her response, offer accepted. I will go. And I will contend that I sometimes joke about it and say that when she got on the camel, that was like really ratifying it. But at the point where she consents, gives her consent, the deal is done. And at this point, she is Yitzhak's betrothed. She is his wife-to-be. The only thing that hasn't happened yet is the consummation. But for all practical purposes, she is a married woman at this point. And if you remember what Scripture says, if somebody was to do something untoward towards her, it is not only rape, it is adultery. So, I will go, she says. They sent away Rivka, their sister, and her nurse, Abraham's servant, and all of his men. So they get ready and they leave. They bless Rivka as they're getting ready to go. And they said unto her, our sister, you be the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and let your seed possess the gate of those who hate them. So they give her a blessing. Rivka arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and they followed the man. The servant took Rivka and went his way. Okay, so the next verse is verse 62. Obviously, several days have passed. It's quite a trip. So, you know, Rivka's on the camels. They travel. But the next thing we see is, here's Isaac. He's come from the way of Be'er Lahai Roy, and because he dwelt in the land of the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at evening. And he lifts up his eyes, and look, what am I seeing? There's a caravan. Yeah, camels are coming. Rivka lifted up her eyes when she saw this man, Isaac. And the scripture says she saw Isaac. She alights from the camel. She got off. And she said unto the servant, hey, which man is this? Who is this fellow that's walking here in the field to meet us? And the servant, the unnamed servant who has been all of this time doing exactly what it was he was called to do, he says, it's my master. Now, it's not Abraham the master, it's my master, Isaac. She took her veil and she covered herself. Now, the next paragraph, it's actually two verses, and I'm going to suggest that the first verse says Isaac was told by the servant all the things that he has done. So, Isaac hears the story. And I'm sure he heard the story that we've now heard twice. And very clear, this is the woman that has been chosen. Then we get a verse that I will suggest in one verse tells us everything we need to know. It is the first description of a true marriage and consummation. Now, we've seen others. We've obviously had entire generations of men that have taken wives and produced children and so forth. We saw the story of how Adam and Chava were put together. But, you know, neither one of them had belly buttons. That was a whole different thing. They had a they had their own matchmaker, if you will, and he was the creator of the universe. This is the first time we see a story about a man who takes a wife and all the pieces, all the elements that are involved. And I will suggest verse 67 tells us the whole shebang, if you will. And it looks like this. Notice, there's no justice of the peace. There's no ceremony. There's no blood test. There's no wedding license. There's no permission from some superior civil authority. None of the kind. Isaac, of course, probably by this time knew where the servant was headed, that his father had essentially said, and here's one of the keys, the father has said, it's time for my son to have a wife. Now, Laban, in this case, is also filling the role of the father. He is the one that sent and gave Rivka permission, and she consented to get on the camel and come. So here he is. He now has a betrothed woman standing before him. And verse 67, the last verse in the chapter, says the following. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rivka. The Hebrew word there, lechach. He consummated the relationship. He literally took her as a man takes his wife in marriage. In the sexual union, they became one flesh. He took Rivka, lechach is the word, and she became his wife. Wait a second. That simple. He took her, she's his wife. There was already offer and acceptance before she got there. And then it says this, and I love the way it phrases this, and the word then could be put in there, right, because this is a sequence, and he loved her. He took her into his mother's tent. He took her. She became his wife. And then he loved her. Isn't it funny how much the modern society tends to kind of get this wrong if they do all the elements at all? And it says Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother, for his mother. So, fascinating story. And just the one final comment at this point. The thing that we're seeing play out here is what is called agency in the English. In other words, the man, the unnamed servant, is given a task. You'd also hear other English terms, other common law terms like power of attorney. What does that mean? It means that when he went out, he had the power of attorney of Abraham, his master. He was lawfully sent to contract a marriage for his son. So the servant was acting as his agent to faithfully execute the tasks that he was sent. He did so in the name of his master Abraham. And as we'll see elsewhere in Scripture, some of the most rewarding words that hopefully any of us will ever hear from the Messiah himself, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that applies to this good and faithful servant too. All right, chapter 25, which is the last part of the Torah portion for this week, says Abraham took another wife. Now, at this point, the man is pretty old, right? He is well past the age of 100. Her name was Keturah. And there is lots of speculation. Who is Keturah? Could Keturah be Hagar by another name, or is she another woman? We're not told, and Scripture simply doesn't say. So I find the speculation interesting, but not necessarily compelling or too much to get out of it one way or another. But what we do know is this woman Keturah bore him a number of sons: Zimran, Yokshan, Medan, and Midian. Some of these names we recognize as place names, the Midianites later on, Ishbak and Shua. And Yokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Leumim. The sons of Midian, Ephah, Epher, Hanoch, Abidah, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. Now Abraham, it says, gave all that he had unto his firstborn of his wife Sarah, Isaac, Yitzhak. But he treated the sons of the concubines that Abraham had. So wait a minute, he's got a wife, her name was Keturah, and the concubines here is plural. So it sounds like Abraham had lots of sons by Keturah and indeed other women that were servants, concubines. Abraham gave all of those sons gifts. He sent them away from his son Isaac, where he lived, further east, unto the east country. And these are the days, it says, of the years of Abraham's life which he lived. 175 years. Then Abraham expired, died in the good old age, an old man full of years. He was gathered to his people. And Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him, guess where? The cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased. Here's another reference to this title deed, the oldest title deed in human history. Purchased from the children of Heth, there was Abraham buried, along with Sarah his wife. Came to pass after the death of Abraham that Elohim blessed Isaac his son. And here's the last phrase, the last verse in the portion. And Isaac in turn dwelt by this place called Be'er Lahai Roy. The well of Lahai Roy. It's a place where he, in fact, was when he first saw and consummated a relationship with his wife, Rivka.